Father, we thank you for these two characters that we've heard about in our readings, and we pray now as we reflect upon them that you may speak through our reflections, because we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know why we ended up with the two characters. It came in the head. It was on the rota to do the Genesis, and I thought, oh, we still want to be in Easter. And then I thought of these two conversations, if you like. The two conversations, the conversation with Abraham and God, and the conversation with Thomas and God, really. That's what he acknowledged, isn't it? That Jesus was God. So this is a sermon of conversations. We've heard quite a lot about Abraham over the last few weeks, and I thought it'd be good to continue with that conversation as we listen, but also to remind ourselves of the Easter story. I suppose in a way, as we think about these conversations, it's going to help us in our own conversations with God, our prayer time, our prayer lives, as we look at these two characters. I want to look at Abraham first. I think the names almost need to be moved about, but we'll talk about that later. Abraham seems to be constantly in need of reassurance. He's always asking God, well, is that really going to happen? Even because he doesn't believe it'll happen, that he'll have a son, he has a son by Sarah's servant. He never quite believes it. He never seems to quite believe what he hears from God. And yes, he walks with God. He talks with God far more than maybe we do. He seems to almost be face to face with God. But one thing I have noticed is the patience God had with Abraham and his willingness to repeat himself again and again and again. I don't know whether any of you know, there's a lovely icon by a man named Rublev, I think that's how you say it, and it portrays three people sitting round a table, eating and drinking, with a space at the front of the table to draw the observer into the intimacy of that meal. Why do I share this? Because originally that icon was there to represent the three visitors that come to see Abraham, that came just before the reading we've just had. In fact, as you read that section, sometimes you're unsure whether it's God talking or angels talking. It's quite difficult to understand. And I think it's maybe that's why it's led to that icon now representing the Trinity. And if you look, if you ever get a chance, go onto the internet and the picture will come up. And it really does represent Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And it's really an interesting icon to have a look at. The Lord suggests to the other people, the angels, whoever else is with him, that he needs to share with Abraham what he's about to do. God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and all those within the city. God speaks of the great wickedness of that place. But Abraham starts to plead with God. I suppose as I read this passage, I was so aware of how God is willing to talk and negotiate with Abraham. God shares with Abraham what he's going to do, and he doesn't dismiss Abraham when he starts to plead for the lives of those living in the city. Why does he plead for them? Probably, first and foremost, because his nephew Lot and his family live there. I suppose as I reflected on this, what I couldn't understand was why Abraham stopped at 10. Did he think that there must be 10 righteous people in the city? Was he counting on Lot and his family to be part of those righteous people? Would the city be saved had he got down to 3, Lot and his two daughters who were saved? The next chapter tells how Lot and his wife and two daughters were saved by the angels after they had visited the city. They told to not look back, and yet Lot's wife did, and so she died. Abraham had so many conversations with God. He questioned and at times disbelieved, and yet he's held up as a great man of faith. In the chapter in Hebrews 11, he's mentioned three times as a man of faith. So why is he held up as a great man of faith when he questioned God and at times disbelieved God? And poor old Thomas carried this label of doubt up until now. We even have it headlined here about the man of doubt. There are three mentions of Thomas in the Bible, and perhaps we need to go back and have a look at those mentions. The two other mentions are also in John's Gospel, and I think it helps us to see another side. Just as we see different sides of Abraham, and we see that he wasn't just a man of faith, there were other things about him, so we see from these readings the other side to Thomas. First we see a man of courage. In John 11, 14 to 16, it says these words. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. That was a courageous man speaking. Why did Thomas say that? Well, he knew that to go to Bethany, where Lazarus was only 2 miles outside Jerusalem, where Jesus was a marked man. The Pharisees were already conspiring to have them all killed, and the disciples knew it. And yet Thomas was willing. He may be known as a doubter, but he was devoted even to death. Also, Thomas seemed to want to question and understand things all the time. He questioned whatever Jesus said. I always felt he was the man that said what all the other disciples wanted to say but couldn't quite do it. So in John 14, 1 to 6, it says this. These are Jesus' words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. This is where Thomas comes in. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As I said, I'm sure that Thomas was only voicing what the others were thinking. Thomas wanted to understand, and so Jesus answered Thomas's question, because it was a sincere question. So we know quite a bit about Thomas in a way. We know he was a thinker. We know he was a courageous man. So why wasn't he with the disciples? Why wasn't he there in the locked room? They must have been frightened that the room was locked. Why wasn't he with them? I think that he was going through all sorts of emotions. When you think about it, he was thinking things like, why did Jesus die? It was so confusing. Anger at himself for not sticking with Jesus. What happens now? I shall make Gillian smile now, because I think that he was a true introvert. He needed to go away and take himself away from the disciples and reflect on what had happened. That's the sort of person that he was. Somebody who really thought highly of Thomas, maybe you remember John Peel. Thomas was his favourite character in the Bible. He liked to go back to Thomas. And why did he like him so much? Because like Thomas, John enjoyed questioning the word of God, questioning. And he saw Thomas as that man who questioned. Not that man who doubted, but that man that thought and questioned things. So I think that Thomas seems rather unfairly, had a really rather bad press for the last 2,000 years. His name has even been entered into the English language as Doubting Thomas. Our faith is not an unreasonable faith. It's based on evidence. God has given us minds and he wants us to use them. So it's not unreasonable for Thomas to want evidence. The rest of the disciples are seen. He wanted the same. I don't know whether you... Sorry, I have to keep moving because the sun's in my eyes. I'm sorry if I seem as if I'm bobbing about. I don't know whether you've heard of Dorothy Sayers. In 1943, she created a series of dramatic readings from the life of Christ for broadcast on the BBC. They published under the title, The Man Born to be King. For each of the plays, Sayers offered notes on the characters and the way they should be read. She writes this about Thomas's profession. It's unexpected, but extraordinarily convincing, that the one absolutely unequivocal statement in the whole gospel, of the divinity of Jesus should come from Doubting Thomas. In other words, the only person that actually said that Jesus was God was the one person that we call as a doubter. He was the one that said that Jesus was God. It's the only place where the word God is used about Jesus without qualification of any kind. And this isn't said in some sort of ecstatic way or a cry of astonishment, but with just that flat conviction of somebody acknowledging that 2 and 2 is 4, really. This is the sun, this is the sky. You are the Lord and my God. I think that each of us here have at times had doubts. And for that reason, I think it's helpful to remember the way that Thomas doubted. We remember it far more than the faith of those that just accepted things like Mary. Our faith has to be based on a firm foundation, and Jesus realised that Thomas needed that confirmation. Once Thomas got the evidence he needed, he simply said, "My Lord and my God." Just like Abraham, Thomas, out of all the disciples, recognised that he was talking to the living God. He believed. We see Abraham walking with the living God, talking, negotiating, and here was Thomas acknowledging that here was God standing before him. When the Bible uses the term belief, it means more than our modern day meaning. It would be better to translate belief that results in action. When Thomas believed, it drove him to his knees to confess, "My Lord and my God." But Thomas's wasn't simply an intellectual assent to the proposition that Jesus rose from the dead. Church history tells us that Thomas died for his faith as a missionary in India. In our gospel reading today, what Thomas asked for was very reasonable, and so Jesus gave him what he needed for his faith. There are times when we need that special touch from God. It's not a sin to be sceptical. What is sin is to go on disbelieving when you're given the evidence. It strikes me that however close we walk with God, we will have doubts, we will have questions, and that's okay. God gave us our minds to think. We're not little robots to do God's bidding. We are thinking human beings. The resurrection of Jesus means that Jesus has the capacity now to keep on appearing in our lives. We can have that walk like Abraham. We can acknowledge and worship like Thomas. Jesus will give us the very thing that we need the most. I was trying to think of some of the things that we need the most, and I thought of encouragement, hope, peace, joy, comfort, enthusiasm, grace, forgiveness, renewal, security, assurance, confidence, acceptance, value, significance. Jesus can give us all of this. What do you need? What do I need? In what capacity do you need Jesus to come to you today? He can. He will. He does. We need to talk, listen, and worship as we meet with the risen God in prayer.